Good morning, Fondren Church. As Daniel said, my name is Chris Mixon, and I am the student pastor here. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 10 this morning, asking the question to God, why do you hide? So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. There's also Bibles in the back of each pew if you want to grab one of those. If you're wondering why I'm looking so tan this morning, it's because we just got back from spending a week on a Caribbean island with our college and student ministry. We were in Polo, a small rural coffee village in the Dominican Republic, where we spent time visiting with people, sharing the gospel, handing out food, teaching Bible stories, and of course we ate a lot of rice and beans while we were there as well. We love this trip. It's our third consecutive trip since the pandemic, and we all had the opportunity to share the hope of Jesus and to connect people to the local church that we work with there. And so I would highly encourage, if you have an opportunity to go on this trip to the Dominican Republic with Hispanola Mountain Ministries or any of our future trips coming up, I would highly encourage you to go. While there, I spent time thinking about preaching this sermon on Psalm 10, reflecting on how to ask God hard questions, how to wrestle with God when we're facing difficulties in the same way that the psalmist does. And my prayer this morning is that we can find encouragement and grow in how we approach God in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle, and that we can grow in our ability to complain in a godly way, to express godly complaints. The book of Psalms is unlike any other book of the Bible that we read because God is the listener. They are real and raw, and we get an honest look at individuals who are walking through some tough situations. And when we read the Psalms, we see in them our own emotions and struggles. We find freedom. We discover that it's all right to be ourselves. It's all right to be human, to struggle, to doubt, to ask hard questions when things don't seem okay. The Psalms have the ability to put to voice what we feel deeply in our souls when we are facing dark moments. They say things and address some of the most difficult and conflicting emotions that run through our hearts, and sometimes even scary questions about life and God and pain, while always pointing us back to true biblical gospel thinking. They give us a way out in our culture where the expression of hard feelings is not always encouraged, especially when those are negative feelings and emotions. And for believers, I think there's even added pressure with these hard feelings and these doubts that we have. We think things like, or we think about people, well, if they just had more faith, or if I just had more faith, or if I was only a stronger Christian, then I wouldn't doubt, I wouldn't struggle this way, I wouldn't ask these sort of questions. And so at times it leads us to a place of guilt and shame, and then too often we try to deny and bury a very important aspect of ourselves. The Psalms teach us not to be afraid of tough questions. The Psalms live where we live, and they don't leave us there. They deal honestly with the pain that we experience, but they always point us back to the ultimate and most important question, who is God? The Psalms serve as a bridge between the pain of life and the power of God. And to be honest, complaining isn't very positive. It's not a positive word, and it's not natural for us. It's not natural for me. And there's tension, and it just seems like that's the wrong response. There's two books that are incredibly helpful. I'd recommend these books. One I took with me while in the Dominican Republic, and one was recommended to me by a college student. Thank you, Jordan. And I was able to get it and read it on the way back. They're both great resources: Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and Prophetic Lament. And so what I want us to do this morning is read Psalm 10 together. It's 18 verses. Verse 1, Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight, and for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved, and throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing, deceit, and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Verse 12, arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you notice the mischief and vexation that you may take into your hands. To you, the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his hands. O Lord, you hear the desires of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This psalm is obviously heavy. It's even a bit awkward for us to ask these sort of questions in this sort of way. And over the last month, like Daniel mentioned, RG has led us through these honest questions that we find in the psalm. How long, O Lord? And are you done with me? And Daniel addressed a psalm of betrayal last week and us wondering, can I get away from this? Can I fly away? Today, why do you hide? And next week, RG will wrap us up in Psalm 22 with a question about life. You know, we all ask these questions. Some of us may be currently asking these questions today. And let's be honest. There is much to wrestle with God in a world where we see racial injustice and human traffickers and war and fleeing refugees and godless leaders and countless personal issues and struggles represented in this room. Why does God allow this? Is he not powerful enough to stop this? Is he not just enough to put an end to this? The truth is, the reality is, we can't always answer these questions. And I think that's kind of the point. Most of us, we want to have all the answers, to be able to explain God, to be able to control God, or even give an explanation for God. But that's impossible. We can't always explain God, and we can't control God, but we can trust God. We know that life is hard, and it's only a matter of time until we experience the real effects of a broken world through injustice, personal conflict, an unexpected illness, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the betrayal of someone close. And in these moments, we need a place to go with our pain. And so it's important that we start with the question, why? But it's also important that we learn what the psalmist did, to work through difficult moments and return to the place of trust before a loving and just God. The Psalms are uniquely helpful because they avoid two unhelpful ways that we will often try to deal with our pain. First, denial. Suffering at any level creates tough and difficult questions, but often we don't want to acknowledge it. We don't really acknowledge what we're struggling with. And so we cover up, we ignore, we bury what's really going on deep within ourselves. And second, a guilt complex, the idea that if something bad has happened, then we must have done something wrong. And so we overanalyze the circumstance, we doubt, we question, we blame, we relentlessly pursue the why question. These Psalms, similar to the book of Job, avoid both of these approaches when it comes to suffering and pain. They deal honestly with the pain while at the same time always pointing us back to a faithful, loving, and just God. Psalm 10 deals with the problem of unresolved evil and injustice in the world. It opens with a cry of lament to God for seeming distant, for seeming uncaring. The psalmist, which most believe is David, turns his attention to God with some honest questions about the problem of injustice in the world. And so this is deeply personal. And the psalmist asks two challenging why questions. The problem is not just the injustice in the world, but it's God's seemingly lack of care, lack of intervention. And it appears that God is not doing anything, like he's taking a divine siesta. Notice the weight of verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? So the psalmist he's deeply troubled here, that God seems like he's too far removed, like he doesn't care. The word for Lord is personal. It's a personal and sacred name, the powerful name, Yahweh. It is the name that means I am. And it was the very name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. It means I am holy, I am merciful, I am ever present. It is God saying, I will be with you. This was the powerful name that delivered his people from the clutches of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth, making a mockery of their false gods. This is the ever-present one who does not leave his people alone. This was the God who defended his people and delivered them. Yahweh is a deliverer. He is a rescuer. He is the God who brought his people out of slavery. And so go back with me to the very first psalm, and let's see if we can see the contrast between Psalm 1 and Psalm 10. Verse 1 of the first psalm, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he's blessed. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked. In the verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. So here we have the righteous, and all that he does prospers. But then in verse 4, the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So Psalm 1, which says the righteous will prosper and the wicked will perish. And then we have Psalm 10, and it's like the psalmist is saying, is this really true? Because when I look around in my situation that I'm in, it doesn't seem true, it doesn't feel true. In this moment, the psalmist feels if God is disconnected, uncaring, like he ignores the cries of the help. The psalmist feels if God has abandoned him. And the second question, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This is not the Bible saying that God hides himself in times of trouble, but the psalmist here is obviously wrestling with something that we're all familiar walking through when we are in a dark time. Where is God in the middle of this? Why is this happening the way that it's happening? Mark Vrogop in Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy mentions in his book that this complaint seems to move things from a passive to active disinterest. It is not just that God is standing far away. Now the problem is that the psalmist feels as if God is actually hiding himself. The word hide can be translated secret, hidden, concealed, but it also can have more emotional meaning, such as to withdraw, to ignore, or to even to be hypocritical, pretending to be something while you're actually another. He's basically telling God that he's not being God-like. The psalmist is struggling not just with his pain. He is struggling with God. The injustice is one pain. God's lack of care, his lack of intervention, that's a deeper pain. And so let's just pause here for a moment. Let me give you two observations. Some of us have struggled greatly with doubt, and it has deeply affected your relationship with God. And I just want you to know that there are people in the Bible and there are people throughout history who have wrestled with God with these things. So don't allow the enemy to convince you that because you're struggling, because you're wrestling or even hurting over God's will, that you have somehow abandoned the faith. There needs to be room in the Christian faith for honest lament and doubt that is brought to the feet of Jesus. So don't run away from doubt. Pass through it patiently. Pass through it honestly and courageously. And remember that when you are in doubt, God is transforming your heart and he is near. Secondly, we have to remember that the psalmist doesn't stay here, but it is important that he starts here. This is especially important if you're counseling someone in pain or walking through pain with a friend. Sometimes the people most afraid of honest questions are the people who are ministering to people in pain. And it's scary to walk or watch someone you love walk through pain and the questions that come with it. But I would encourage us not to be like Job's three friends and try to protect God from hard questions. Don't panic. Don't rush through it. Don't minimize it. Can someone sin with these questions? Sure. But we have Psalm 10 for a reason, and we all need a place in our faith to be honest with God and ask God hard questions. The next section, verses 2 through 11, is a list of the things that the psalmist is struggling with, and it's a description of the wicked. And although God is aware of these things, the psalmist pours out his heart to God, not to inform him, but to express his need for God to act. And it's helpful. It's helpful for his soul. It's helpful for us to identify these issues that are affecting him. It's good for us to hear it because there are things here that we can relate to. And so there's five different categories. The first is outrageous pride in verses 2 through 4. The psalmist is frustrated with the wicked and how the wicked person acts as if there's no principle of right or wrong and as if God can be totally disregarded. And verse 2 says that the wicked person is oppressing the poor or the weak, and that there are schemes that are ongoing. However, the oppression is only part of the problem. What is frustrating is the fact that the wicked person is oppressing people with an outrageous level of pride and arrogance. Verses 2 through 4, in arrogance, the wicked hunts down the weak. The wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. He blesses the greedy. He reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. The wicked here is worshiping himself as if he is God and living as if there is no God. And the psalmist is ready for God to act. And then in verses 5 through 6, you've got this frustrating success that he's having. What makes the situation even more difficult is that the evil man is prospering. He's having success. Have you ever asked the question, why are good things happening to evil people in the world? Verse 5 says, his ways prosper at all times. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. So he's confident. His success is building confidence within him, and nothing can touch him. Verse 6 says, he says to himself, nothing will ever shame me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. And then in verse 7, he gets to this abusive speech. One of the most common weapons of an evil person or of injustice is the oppression of words, like using words. Verse 7 describes his mouth as being full of lies and threats. His words are hurtful, trouble, and evil are under his tongue. And this is what we see in Romans 3 when we get the description of sinfulness, the sinfulness of man. Paul says, none is righteous. No, not one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So the wickedness in his heart and also in our hearts show itself in the way that we speak. And the wicked's words pierce, they destroy. And then verses 8 through 10, you've got this intentional oppression. The psalmist gives us this picture of this wicked person, this evil person plotting and taking advantage of the weak. He's scheming. Verse 8 says, he lies in wait near the villages like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless, to draw them into his net. In verse 10, the helpless are crushed. They collapse. They fall by his might. The final piece of this frustrating injustice is that the wicked man not only has no fear of consequences, but he also has no fear of God. Verse 11, the psalmist says that the wicked man lives as if God doesn't exist, like he's not even in the picture. Verse 11, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. The wicked man lives as if God is incompetent and uncaring, as if they will never be held accountable, as if God sees nothing. They are not concerned about God's justice or his judgments. They disregard God altogether. And so this is a rough list of the wicked person, the evil in the world. And so have you ever been on the receiving end of this kind of injustice? Do you know what it's like to be frustrated with evil and darkness and pain in the world? And so this leads us to ask this question: where does the psalm lead us? Verse 12, the psalmist makes a very important turn where he calls upon God and he prays for help. Notice that he asks the hard why questions. He deals honestly with the pain that he's experiencing, with what he sees in the world. But he doesn't stay there. He puts his hope in God despite the unanswered why question. And this is what we should do when we face situations like these and we're totally frustrated. He wrestles with his faith in a way that's honest between him and God, but not a hindrance to others in their faith. He shows us how to ask questions, how to struggle in faith while not pulling other people away from God. And so we do as the psalmist does. We call on God. Verse 12, the psalmist calls on God to take action. He says, arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. The word means to stand up and to prepare to act. He's not just asking God to intervene. He's putting his hope in God's ability to make things right. And even in the midst of injustice, even in the midst of God's silence, he has enough faith to say, help us, God. He's asking God to take action, pleading for God's justice to reign. And so we say, arise, God. We ask God to come and to show his good judgment. We ask him to act, and we pray and we plead for him to do something, to stop injustice, to show his justice. And this is what we do based on what we know. We know that God is the sovereign king of all. We know that God is the good judge of all. We know that God is the merciful Savior, the father of the fatherless, the defender of the weak, and the provider to the poor. And so we plead for God to rise up and to act. And we remember that God is not just a God who speaks, but God is a God who listens. When James calls us to be quick to hear, he calls us to be like our Heavenly Father. We have a Father who hears our prayer in Psalm 65:2, who attends to the voice of our pleas in Psalm 66:19. Our God not only sees all people, he hears his people. He is not bothered or annoyed by our cry for help, and he's not offended by our pain. And then we believe in faith. Part of the beauty, what happens here, is that the psalmist preaches the gospel to his own heart. Verse 14 is a verse full of faith. And even though he cannot see that God sees, he knows that God sees. He believes that God does see based on what God has done in the past. Verse 14, but you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. So the psalmist knows and he remembers God's record. He remembers what God has done. Sure, there are seasons of silence, but God is not and will not be silent forever. And for those who live in the New Testament, there were 3 days of silence before God arose. Those are the moments that we must remember because they serve to strengthen us in times of injustice and evil, and when that evil is a part of our lives. Next, we trust in His Word. The psalmist asks God to break the arm of the wicked man. The psalmist wants justice, and he knows that God is the only one who can accomplish that. Verse 15 says, break the arm of the wicked man, call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. So we trust in God's word, and we trust in the goodness of God in a world where we are surrounded by wickedness and worldliness and temptation to both. We trust in the goodness of God. We trust that God's presence is good. We trust that it is good to be with God and to listen to God. And we've all heard the phrase to let go and let God. But letting go is often easier said than done. We must surrender our need to control God, and we trust Him. You can only trust when you have let go completely, when you don't try to control God. And we must learn to trust God out of our emptiness. And we must trust Him completely. And then we become free from our attachments, free from our fears. And we learn to live with this type of freedom and joy, even in the midst of trials. That's the Christian journey. And we see this even in our relationships with each other. You can't truly have a growing relationship, an intimate relationship with one another, if one person is trying to control the other. That destroys intimacy. God can't be controlled. Sometimes God can't be explained. But we can remember what God has done, and we can trust Him. Which leads us to the final point. We have to rest in the who. I'm going to invite Lauren and the team to come back up. We have to rest in the who. The psalmist asked two why questions at the beginning, but he ends with the ultimate hope in the midst of suffering and injustice with the who. The why question is not as satisfying as the who question. And notice the way the psalmist ends his complaint with who God is. Verse 16 says, the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from His hand. O Lord, You hear the desires of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So we began this psalm with an honest and hard question about the ongoing evil and injustice in the world. Why, O Lord, do You stand far away? Why do You hide Your face from me? We end the psalm with confident hope in Him. The King is Lord forever and ever. Yahweh is King, and He hears our prayers. And the day will come when oppression will end. Evil will not have the last word. God can take any injustice and use it for His glory and for our good, and He remains our hope. He remains the hope for the hopeless. And what I find helpful here is the Bible, it meets us where we are. It gives a voice to our pain and to our frustration and to our questions. It enters our world. It lives where we live and serves as a great comforter to us. And this is what Jesus does. Part of the beauty and compassion of Jesus is that He really understands. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. And in his sufferings of injustice, in the midst of evil, Jesus gave us an example to follow." Listen to 1 Peter 2:21. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Jesus personally endured the frustrating reality of evil and injustice in this world, and he kept his eyes on a good and loving and faithful Father. Through it all, he stayed near to God. And when you think that evil is absolutely winning the day, just remember it was the injustice of the cross that created the possibility for forgiveness for those who put their faith in Jesus. The psalmist could only hope in what God would eventually do to make injustice right. We who live on the other side of the cross know what God can do with injustice. And so we trust in Jesus because we know the gospel, that God can take the darkest day and turn it into good. When Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and he rose from the grave, he made eternal life possible so that even death, which seems like the most hopeless and helpless thing in this world, not even death has the last word. And that is why we love the gospel. That is why we love the Psalms. Life is hard. The Bible, especially the book of Psalms, is honest, and God is good. Will you pray? Will you stand with me as I close this out in prayer? God, we love you. And sometimes we don't always trust you. Will you help us with that? Help us to surrender everything to you, to remember who you are in the midst of a storm, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials. Help us keep our eyes on you. Help us to remember that you are always good. And thank you for always hearing our prayers. Thank you for being a God who rescues, who delivers, who saves. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing this last song, we'll have some pastors down front. If you want us to pray for you, you're welcome. If you want to kneel at the altar before God, please feel welcome to do that as well.